is called Sowing Seeds, Reaping a Harvest. Sowing Seeds, Reaping a Harvest. Praise God. You know, there's an old Spanish saying that says this, and I know that many have heard it before. And it says, sow a thought, reap an act. You've all heard this before. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, Lord, we know that you are the one true God who is well able to help us, lead us, and guide us, and to keep our feet upon the right path, the straight path, the narrow path, oh God, which is difficult but leads to life eternal. Help us to make the most of our time here on earth that we have left. And I pray, oh God, that you would use this message in any way that would cause people to feel and to hear and to open their eyes with their hearts, hearing, learning, and growing, and able and willing to put these principles to use in their own lives, that they would apply it to their own hearts and to their own lives, and that they would be open to hearing even anything that I would have to say in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would be here. And I thank you, O Heavenly Father, for all that you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Suppose I met a man who was sowing seed. And I say, hello, stranger. And I say, what are you sowing? He says, seed. And so I say, what kind of seed are you sowing? Oh, it doesn't matter. It's seed. All I know is it's seed and I'm going to sow it. Well, you don't know whether the seed is good or bad. And he goes, no, I don't know. And so you would think that this man would be a first-class lunatic, wouldn't you? But then there's a problem. He wouldn't be so half as bad if this man who was sowing seed is the man who was doing it for time and eternity. It's one thing to sow seed in this life, to realize what you're sowing, and to know what you're sowing, and to know what kind of a harvest it's going to reap. It's quite another to not know. It's quite another to go on reaping what you've sowed and not know exactly what it is you're reaping and why, because you don't know what you're sowing. There's a big problem with that. For time and eternity, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Are you holding on to some kind of a secret sin or fault in your life? There's a story of a young man that I'm reminded of too, and years ago, how he was asked a question about tying a thread around his body once or twice. And he laughed and says, I could break free of that, no problem. And he did. But then he was asked a second time, okay, we're going to thread several times around you and then see if you can break free. And the young man was sat there and they put the thread around him round and round about. And the man could not move his feet or his arms. He was bound hand and foot. That is the same kind of situation we find ourselves. When we sit in life and do nothing with what we're dealing with. When we allow sin to creep in. Little things. When we allow ourselves to sow into certain things that will reap a bad harvest in the end. We begin to realize, think, and know and understand when it's too late sometimes that what we have done has only done to cause us to become fruitless, cause us to be bound hand and foot, thereupon reaping the terrible consequences of allowing sin in our lives to flourish. You know, the Bible says, choose carefully. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 and 19. A good farmer always chooses the right seeds. A good farmer will always choose the choicest of seeds, so that come harvest time, the crop will be abundant. The crop will be a good crop. It won't be full of a bad seed, which would produce a bad harvest. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, because we know that no man can serve two masters, can they? Not one of us can serve two masters and think that we could prosper. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. What are we doing today in our lives? Are we asking God to bless us, to help us to walk in that manner, in that way, where we won't stumble and cause others to stumble? Verse 17 says this, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Before I go further, I just want to say there, when you are drawn away, you are drawn away to serve the lusts of that are still in your members, in your flesh. It's still there, but that they have not yet been purged out, or your life has not yet been completely perfected by the love of Christ. But we are still working on it. We're asking God, as long as you don't give up, don't give up. But there are many that turn away from God and serve other gods of mammon, serve other gods, other idols that are in their life. They put those things before God. The cares of this world start to grow around them. All the weeds and all the tares that grow quicker than the grass. And they start to strangle the life out of that believer. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. We know that even in the life of Moses and Aaron, they could not enter into the promised land, could they? They've allowed things in their lives, as good as they were, but yet they were in a position with God where they could not allow certain things to happen. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. This is the whole precept. This is the whole context of my message to you today. That we would choose life and choose it more abundantly. Because it's the Lord who wants to give us abundant. It's the Lord who wants to give us those blessings. If we would but listen and hear, seek after God. But yet there are very few souls today who even make it to church. Very few souls who even care to go anymore. Very few souls who even spend less time praying and reading the Word of God. And yet, it is that type of sowing into their lives that will reap a harvest in the end. We know that there are many, 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 many souls who commit crimes, who think that they get away with committing crimes, but in the end, they will reap a harvest. They will reap a whirlwind. There's a story I'm reminded of a young man, and how that this father was walking to work, going to the office, and how that it just finished lightly snowing outside, and how that as he was walking to the office, his 2-year-old son was following behind him. And he turned around to see his son walking, and he was trying to walk in his father's footsteps. And he said, "Eyes are coming, Papa, right in your tracks. Eyes are coming, Papa, right in your tracks." His father stooped down and picked the kid up, knowing his own faults. And he brought that young 2-year-old to his mother. And then he had to go to work. And after work, he looked his problem square in the face, because he liked to go to a bar after work and have a glass of liquor. But then he looked it square in the face and he heard the small young boy in those words, "Eyes are coming, Papa, right in your tracks." And he realized he didn't want to sow those kinds of seeds and reap that kind of a harvest of causing his own young son to walk and to go astray from God. And so he turned away from that day. He turned away from that bar and from that liquor, and he walked away. And we praise God when we see those kinds of examples out there today. There are very few who do that. But oh, those that do so will stand to be blessed, not only this day, but in life eternal. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 38. "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." You see, Satan has tried to pervert what God ordained. You have transgenders, transsexuals, homosexuals, all of those cloning that's going on in the world today, where these mad scientists, Frankensteinian scientists, have sought to disturb, to destroy, and to pervert what God has made naturally. So it is in believers today. Today, believers all over. And I'm talking to believers, because believers should know better. Leviticus chapter 19:19. "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled with of linen and woolen come upon thee." Well, what we have today is people that are playing with life. What we have today, right now, are people who seek not only to be perverted, but they love it so, and they will go out and pervert others. They will go out and play games with your life. They will cause rules and laws to change so that they can walk right into your life unannounced and do things, pass laws, transgendering mankind, conforming to the ways of this world. Deuteronomy chapter 22:9. "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." And who leads the charge today? Monsanto. You've heard of Monsanto before, I'm sure of it. And they have corrupted and polluted our land. They have helped. They are the front line. They are the front group a front organization used by the government to destroy our way of life today. Their desire is that we would use their products, Roundup and all this other stuff that they pervert and put in stores, and all of these bad seeds that are coupled with pollutants they take the sugar out and the natural enzymes, and then they try to use hybrid species to put in stores that we would feed upon it and then get sick. It has no earthly value, no value at all for our body. But they want us to consume it. So it is with the lusts of the flesh. So it is in our lives that what we sow, we reap. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Just open your eyes, and everything that you see will be verified by Scripture that I just read. Open your eyes around you, and you will see all of the stuff going on. Everything from the chemtrails up in the skies, to the radiation found in the water, to the pollutants found in the ground, in the air, to the water we drink, to all the fake food, to all the stuff that they put into us right now. And as I had made mention last week with the attempt to create an alternative meat source using a soy product, which is not good for you to begin with, and human excrement particles. That's the kind of stuff they want you and me to swallow, hook, line, and sinker. That is the kind of stuff they want you and I to receive. And so it is spiritually. What we sow, we reap. The kind of time and quality we spend with God will be the kind of benefits that we receive in our own lives. Is it healthy? Is there time spent with God that will make a difference in the lives of other people? Are we spending time with God and using it wisely? And I remember that pastor had made mention, many times, how that time is the coin of life. How wisely are we spending that time? If you go to Job chapter 4, 8. Go to Job 4, 8. For we know that this is heaven's eternal decree. It has been enforced for over 6,000 years. In verse 8 in Job 4, it says this: Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Hey, I believed that 10 years ago. I believe it 100 times more today. How about you? You look at the life of David and how that he killed Uriah for his wife. You look at Adam. You look at Cain and Jacob and how that they sowed and then what they've reaped. And all you have to do is look in the mirror and look at yourself. Look at myself and what we've reaped in our own lives. The way we've raised our children, the way that we talk to people, the way that we live as an example for others to see, The way that we conduct our lives with no one looking, knowing no one around but us. Wow. The challenge remains, doesn't it? This applies to both saint and sinner. Families, nations, empires, societies all over. To everything and to everyone, this applies to. What you sow is what you reap. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 and 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. You see, God doesn't forget a thing, does he? The Lord remembers everything. Everything is recorded. Everything is written down. There's even a book of remembrance, how that when two, three people or more get together and they speak of the things of the Lord. And God said, I will make these my jewels. And I will write down this book of remembrance, everything that they say. Wow. In verse 18, it says this, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. What did Amalek do? This was the result of what Amalek did. He didn't go unpunished, did he? In verse 19 it says this, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. You see, God ordained that Amalek should reap what he sowed. The nation was all but wiped out under King Saul. And what about the monarchies, empires, and nations of the world? Babylon, her king and her people would not obey God. Greece, they forsook God. And look at Greece today, full of rioting and chaos. The nation becoming unraveled even before our eyes. Rome and her greatness, when there was a cup of iniquity was full and dashed to the ground. But Rome consists and exists with the cup of iniquity in her left hand, looking to seize every opportunity to destroy, to deceive. The devil uses Rome as he uses others. The Jews, they rejected salvation, persecuted God's messengers. Millions of Jews have then reaped the whirlwind. Millions were killed. Millions were destroyed. Judgment was at hand in the land of Israel. France, between 1792 and 1795, and I wrote this down because there was a lot here. I couldn't remember most of this part, but I'm going to read it to you. Between 1792 and 1795, they published anti-God literature and reaped a harvest of millions of people beheaded, shot, drowned. 13 revolutions in 80 years. A third of all births were illegitimate. Over 10,000 infants were fished out of city sewers in a single year. Suicides there were greater than in any other city in the world. Every year in Paris during insurrections, over 2,500 men and women were slaughtered in its streets. This was back in 1792. And to think that things are worse today, to me, is most amazing. Proverbs chapter 11, 18 and 19. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. We are rewarded indeed for the good and for the evil that we do. We reap a whirlwind to those that sow death into people's lives, that sow strife, corruption, hatred, variants of issues that they have sowed into others' lives, they themselves will reap. There was a king one time it was a high official in this country who decreed that he wanted to see a torture chamber in use, where it was a cage and you really couldn't stand up and you really couldn't lay down. And this very man was the first one in that cage. Praise God that such a thing, such a device, was not allowed for many people, but for the one who suggested it. Isaiah chapter 3, 10 and 11. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their own doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As I've just said, those who set snares and traps, well, they themselves fall into it. If you go to Hosea chapter 8 in the Word of God, in other words, the King James Bible, go to Hosea 8, 1 through 14. And it says here, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. You see, God isn't playing games, is he? He's not playing games. He's not playing games with you and with me. And he's certainly not playing games with anybody else. He says what he means, and he means what he says. His word is written down for eternity. And out of this book, we will be judged on that day. It says here in verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princesses, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. And what's going on today? What are we doing in our own lives? I don't want to beat you over the head with all of this. It's not my intention. But it is important that people begin to realize, know, and understand the truths of importance of what you sow, you will reap. How we spend our time and how we think daily is going to affect how we act, what we think about, what we pursue, what we hold as valued or important in our lives. If we go to church, it is because we've thought about it. It's because we care about it. It's because the Lord sent us there. If we neglect church, if we neglect and forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we disobey a commandment of the Lord. And we do so to our own hurt. We do so out of the neglect of our own soul. And because of that, wrath comes upon us. God will say on that day, I have written it down. You were forewarned. You knew of this and you knew of that, but you disobeyed me. I'm not saying for sure. I don't know who's going where. I can't put anyone in heaven, and I can't put anyone in hell. Only God can do that. But all I know is that we are given the Word of God. And truly it is my job, right now, right here, today, to warn, to exhort, to try to comfort and edify as much as I'm able. As much as God gives me the grace to see and to hear and to know. That others would be warned, that others would take heed, that others would listen and apply it to their lives. And in verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles, as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. In other words, the Word of God is speaking today to our hearts, showing us that if we turn away from God, if we turn away from His precepts, from His commands, from His loving, tender kindness to show us the way, and if we neglect that, if we reject that, if we walk away from it, we do so to our own hurt. We do so with no excuses. We do so because we hate what is right and good, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Because, and I say because, we become what we think. What we think most often is where we become preoccupied with our thoughts. And why do we get there? Why do we think that way? It is because of the sin in our own hearts that we've neglected to live in such a manner, in such a way, whereby we could be a light to others, where we cared and loved enough to where we could be used of God and seen of others, read and known of all men, to do all those things that are right and good and pleasing in His sight, so that we could be an example used of God for His glory and not for our own selfishness, not because of our own weaknesses, because we didn't feel like it. We didn't feel like going to church, or we didn't feel like doing this or doing that because it just, I didn't feel like doing it. Didn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy, so I didn't do it. Verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim have hired lovers. These are people that hire yes people around them. All they want to hear is the good. Don't tell me anything bad. Don't tell me anything evil. Don't give me an evil report. Don't warn me of my miscomings, misgivings, faults, mistakes. Don't warn me. I don't want to hear it. Just tell me things that I want to hear. And therein lies the road to hell. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princesses. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will I remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. The Lord is trying to tell us is that there are consequences. He was warning them, encouraging them, exhorting them, showing them the way. They would not hear it. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts deep enough to care. My question today to all those of you here and online, my question is, where is your heart? My question is, what do you put first in your heart, in your life? My question to you is, are you applying the principles that the Word of God has been encouraging us to do so that we don't fall to the wayside as bad seed, devoured by the enemy? Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, this is a principle, is it not? The seed consists of scattering seed at every step we take, through thoughts, words, and actions. That is the seed that we are sowing. Sooner or later, they will bear fruit and reap a harvest. Time will reveal the seed we sow and cultivate. Go to John chapter 12, verse 24. And this is to a Christian here, to those that call themselves a Christian. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, Jesus did that for us. Jesus poured out his own soul unto death so that we could be redeemed and live forever in him, with him, for him, to be a light and an example, to have enough of God in our hearts and souls to want to care about those that are without. That we would care enough to love the work of God, to support the work of God, to read the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to walk and to come in line with the written Word of God, the King James Bible. It's not about anyone or anything other than living for God and giving God the glory. It's not about calling for support monetarily or otherwise. More so, it is about our own lives that are at stake. It's about our own souls that are weighed in the balance. Will it be found wanting, or will it be redeemed? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. We know that sin has deceived us, and we know that every sinner is under a delusion. We also know that sin comes to you and greets you with a very pretty smile, with a cloak of righteousness and a dagger in its left hand, looking, waiting for the harvest, looking and waiting to destroy your life, looking and waiting for the time of reaping. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any evil, or any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We know that we live in a world that will come to you and give you false hope. A world that will give you a false claim of happiness. That if you have this, or if you acquire that, or if you spend money here, or you throw money there, or you acquire this or that or whatever, it's all a cloak written in deception. It's all a cloak of darkness, evil, lurking, waiting, waiting, waiting at the right time to take you down, to take you in, and to destroy your life because you didn't think it was important enough to listen to the Word of God, to listen to God's voice, and to hear Him speak to you. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. Go there if you would. Because we know one thing is certain, that we also have hearts that have well deceived us. We all have hearts that have brought people down more so than any other thing. Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How often do you and I or others say things that we won't do this and we won't do that? We even have those New Year's resolutions and how we're going to change and how we're going to stop this and how we're going to stop that. And less than 24 hours later, we find ourselves in the very thing that we said that we wouldn't do. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. What are the reins? Those are your thoughts. Those are your intents of your heart. That's what the reins is talking about here. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Luther once said he feared his own heart more than the Pope and his cardinals. And truly, we ought to think the same. And boy, those cardinals sure gave that bird a bad name. Wow, those poor birds. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, 23. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, 23. Many people say how when they see someone do something or they know of a person who has done evil, oh, but he's got a good heart. Oh, he's got a good heart, though. But yet, how contrary is that to the Word of God? Truly, if a person has a good heart, those works will follow. Proverbs chapter 4, 23 through 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You see, all manner of swearing, filthiness are crooked. They're distorted, and they're acts that are ill-favored by God. And we can ill afford to continue in that way. And I know that there are many here and those online who don't have a forward mouth. They're very careful about the things that they say that comes out of their heart. And that's important. We all need to be that way. But there are many out there who don't care. Many out there, most, who have a forward mouth, who work deceitfulness in their heart. looking for that moment to pounce on their victim. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What that is telling you and me is that we are to be single-minded, to not let our eyes wander to and fro, so that we would be ensnared. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. In other words, what they're saying here, do not do things rashly. Weigh out your thoughts and your words and your actions. Be careful that they agree with the word of God. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. If you find yourself veering off track, just get back on track. Psalms 51:10. Psalms 51:10. What we sow, we reap. As a man thinketh, so is he. Isn't that right? Psalms 51:10 says here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is that the cry of your heart today? Is that the cry of your heart day and night, during the middle of the day, in the morning when you wake up? Do you have that heavy burden in your heart to want to be right with God? Do you carry that with you in the evening when you seek out to God and cry out for God's mercy? Oh God, make me pure. Help me, oh Lord, to live above and beyond reproach so that I'm a good example for others. If we aren't doing that, if we're not seeking God to help us in that way, then we're dropping the ball. We're becoming a problem, and then we're becoming an issue. Matthew chapter 13. You see, a man could be sowing for years and not realize what they're even doing. How sad. And we know, but because of that, the blind lead the blind into a ditch. They both therein fall. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 and 7. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. You see, what just happened there? What just happened here? The word of God never even entered into their hearts. The fowls of the air gathered up the seeds before it even entered into their hearts. The cares of this world was too much. It was too great for them. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. This is because they had no deep roots. They appear to listen and to hear what you're saying, but they don't digest it. They do not take it in to truly digest the meat of it, that they could apply it to their lives and change. This is what that means. And they had no root at all. Chapter 13, 6 and 7 in Matthew. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Oh, we've already touched on this, and you know oh so well. All those who are online, you know what it's like, that the cares of this world would come and choke the word of God from you. The cares of the world will come and destroy and steal and kill those very things that God seeks to help that would enter into your heart that you could receive and apply it, that you could live and be a light for others, that you could be that example, faithful, true steward of God, filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost in your heart, not neglecting nor rejecting the true tender callings of God, hearing His word, His voice, and that you would just begin to receive into a well-soiled, cultivated ground, a heart that is broken up, the fallowness of the ground broken up and cultivated, that you could receive the true seed of God's word into your heart, that it would grow and multiply, that you could begin to see the changes and bear the right fruit, the fruit bearing of your soul, where you could eat of it and help others to feed off of it. And you could feed others and help them. You know, there's also the deceitfulness of riches. I remember hearing a story of two men who, as they were walking and as they were talking about this beautiful estate with the fertile grounds and well-manicured lawns and beautiful 2-3-story home with 2-3 cars in the driveway, maybe more, pool and beautiful neighborhood, beautiful landscape, everything just right. And one of the men asked the other, "What do you suppose it cost this man?" And the other says, "Well, I know what it cost him. It cost his soul." Some people neglect their own soul, but all they do is worry and concern about the things in this earth. They'll sell their soul to have a car, to have a certain home, to have money. They will sell their soul for it. I'm thinking of another illustration, a true story, about a man who, years ago in England, how that he was on his deathbed and how that they called for the pastor to come and pray for this man on the deathbed, and how that this pastor asked for this man's hand, and how that this dying man on his dying deathbed declined to give him his hand in prayer. And in his hand when he died was the safe key to all his monies. In a death grip. He had a death grip on his own possessions on his dying day, on his deathbed. He couldn't let go of it even to the very end. So it is with our lives. If money is that important to you, then I fear for your soul. If money and riches and fame and notoriety to be seen and heard are that important to you, then I fear for your soul. It ain't worth keeping. Not at the expense of being right with God. If you go to Mark chapter 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That is the whole point, is it not? Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his doings, will he recompense him. There is a law of retribution that runs throughout the whole life of Jacob. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 27, 22 to 24. Reads, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice of Jacob, this is the voice of, or said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You see, because of this great lie and deception, Jacob would sow the seed and pay a heavy price he would reap throughout his whole life. In verse 23, "And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him." What happened? When Jacob was old, he lived a continual life of suspicion from his own sons. How many sons did he have? 10. In verse 24, "And he said, Art thou, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am." But you see, the sin of deceiving your own father will bear fruit. The sin of deceiving those around you is going to bear a heavy price to pay one day. The next step in Jacob's life is Padan Aram. It's a country whereby he was sent to find a wife. In Genesis 28:2, it says here, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." And what did Jacob have to do? Jacob labored 20 years. His wages were changed 10 times. He worked 7 years for Rachel, but was given Leah. It's sort of a mockery to Jacob how that Laban treated him and said, "It is not right that we give the younger before the older." Jacob was bearing the fruit, what he did to Esau deceitfully, and how that he deceived his own father. Genesis 37:3. We'll look further. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." So Benjamin and Joseph, we remember in the Word of God, were from his wife Rachel, the only two sons that Rachel bore for him. But we know that partiality bears a lot of bad fruit in any family. Partiality will cause the old Adam to rise up in any family. Genesis 37:4. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Genesis 37:5-8. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. At this moment they began to think how that they could destroy Joseph, how that they could hurt him, because they hated him, and they didn't want him to get in the way of their love from Jacob." And in verse 6 it says here, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." You see, God had a plan through it all, didn't he? "For behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheave arose, and also stood again upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." This was way too much for them to bear. And in Genesis 4:8 it says here, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. You see, this was setting the stage that would change their lives forever. This was setting the stage that God had in his own heart from the foundations of the earth, how that he would save these people. But he used a hard way of doing it. He used a hard place in their life to do it. He caused fruit to come forth, whether good or evil, and they all had to make a choice. They all had to make a choice in how they would respond. In Genesis 37:18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." You see, they sold him into slavery to Egypt, and they dipped his coat in blood of an animal, a kid. And in Genesis 37:20-21, "Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into the pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." So if you notice how Jacob deceived Isaac with the skin of a kid, and his sons deceived him with the blood of a kid. Isn't that reaping what he sowed? Genesis 37:21, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him." Jacob lied to his father, and his sons lied to him. The lie came home to roost. And what about King David? No man in Scripture seemed to be so high and so low at the same time. In 2 Samuel 11:2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked off upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And David, what did he do? He went to commit adultery with her. Had her husband murdered, who was a good and loyal and faithful, honest soldier, Uriah the Hittite. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 14. David sowed adultery and murder in his family. And he reaped the same. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." You see, Uriah treated Bathsheba with the greatest of tenderness and love and sweetness. Cultivated that love because he loved her with all his heart. It's all he had. It's all he ever wanted or hoped for. It's all he owned. But King David had to take even that. It wasn't enough that he had everything. I'm not coming against King David so much as for the reason of giving the example in the Word of God of sowing and reaping. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock," as Nathan continues to tell him, "the flock of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." This was the evil sin David was, in the grievous nature of defilement of Uriah, his wife. And it goes on to say in verse 5 here, in 2 Samuel 12:5, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing surely shall surely die." David didn't realize that he was pronouncing his own judgment upon himself. What happened was that the mirror came into view. What happened was that he looked in the mirror and saw things for what they were. In verse 6, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did these things, and because he had no pity." King David is now confronted with sowing a great and grievous sin against the poor man Uriah, against all that he held dear, against all that was righteous and good. But King David took it away. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Wow. Nathan, who was speaking as a nobleman, as a prophet, now became an ambassador of God, speaking for God, who was no respecter of persons. It didn't matter whether it was King David or some poor soul down the street. God is no respecter of persons. And judgment will come. The reaper will reap, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. 2 Samuel 12:8. "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." But you see, David was given everything, but yet that was not enough. And yet the Lord said, "I would have given you even more if that would not have been enough. I would have given all that you had wanted." But David took it, something that was not his. He sowed the seed that would reap a harvest the rest of his life. The decree came forth, "The sword shall never leave thy house." In verse 10 says here, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." There is a great recompense of bitter, grievous violence. Shame will now be reaped, and there will be a great harvest at the end of his life, even during his life. Even all the shame that would wreck and ruin his reputation would begin to follow him almost immediately, if not sooner. 2 Samuel 12:11. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, this sun." And what happened? Ammon, David's own son, commits adultery with David's own daughter. Absalom then has a feast for Ammon and has him murdered. Wow. Murder. Adultery. Verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." In other words, in broad daylight, nothing will be spared. Fully and grievously reaping shame upon shame upon shame in his life for what he did. And it would follow him to the grave all the rest of his life. Verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." You see, soon Absalom was publicly committing adultery with David's concubines. And then Absalom tried to drive David from the throne. Absalom was counting himself as the next king. But he rose up. He rose against God's anointed. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." That, my friends, is the mercy and grace of Almighty God in spite of all that we have ever done. The big difference here is this. Saul, who committed sin, did not have that kind of remorse. But when David sinned and knew it, oh, was he sorrowful. David broke down and he humbled himself before God and he cried to God for mercy, for grace, for he knew the wrong that he had committed, knowing all that was given to him, and yet that he had taken this poor man's wife. But yet David, a man after God's own heart, knew how to repent. He knew how to be sorry for what he did. He knew how to get down on his knees, both knees, not just one, but both knees, fully repenting before an almighty God. 2 Samuel 12, chapter 4, verse 14. Howbeit, because by his deed, or by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, or to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And how the story goes on, and that David grieved greatly his loss, and that later he had gone to fast and to pray and weep before God, but to no avail. The child died. He immediately got up and asked, "Is the child okay? Is all well?" Found out that the child indeed had died, and he went to go comfort Bathsheba. And I can hear it now as David cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee." Came the bitter truth and realization that what he did, that the wages of sin is death, that what he sowed, he had to reap. But David, truly a man after God's own heart, knew how to pray. If you go to Psalm 51, 9 through 17, Psalm 51, 9 through 17, and it says here, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." This is the prayer we should all pray. This is the type of heart that God seeks to those who have gone astray and gone wrong and who have lived a life less than godly, less than fruitful. And there is an old poem I would like to end with, called Eternity. Oh, the changing bells, the clanging bells of time, night and day they cease. We are wearied with their chime, for they do not bring us peace. And we hush our breath to hear, and we strain our eyes to see, if thy shores are drawing near, eternity, eternity. Oh, the clanging bells of time, how their changes rise and fall, but in undertone sublime, suddenly, clearly, through them all, is the voice that must be heard as our moments onward flee, and it speaketh a one word, eternity, eternity. Oh, the clanging bells of time, to their voices loud and low, in a long, unresting line, we are marching to and fro, and we yearn for sight or sound of the life that is to be, for thy breath doth wrap us around, eternity, eternity. Oh, the clanging bells of time, soon their notes will all be dumb, and in joy and peace sublime, we shall feel the silence come, and our souls their thirst will slake, and our eyes the King will see, when thy glorious morn shall break, eternity, eternity. And there was a man who once asked, how far and how long does tomorrow last? And there came a far cry, the clanging bells of time, eternity, eternity. My friends, are you preparing for eternity? For heaven is prepared for those who are prepared. Are you prepared? Praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for all that you have done in our lives, and we're asking you now, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Help us, lead us, and guide us upon paths of righteousness, that we would rise up and be men and women of God, that we would know the difference between right and wrong, that we would learn how to walk according to thy perfect precepts, O God, that we would learn how to trust and obey, learn how to live, learn how to give you all the glory, learn how to walk. O Lord God in heaven, we need thee every day. We need thee, O Lord God in heaven, to show us exactly what is the next step, how to take it, so that we don't veer off to the right or to the left. O God, that we would hear your voice say behind us, go this way or go that way. O Lord, the still small voice, which is not found in the tumultuousness of hurricanes, earthquakes, fires and floods and heavy winds, O God, but the still small voice. And I pray that you would give us all a ear to hear, all eyes to see, and hearts to understand when and how you're speaking to us, that we could obey and apply it, O God, to our lives, so that we would not veer off. We would learn and understand the principles and how to apply what we sow, we reap. Help us then, O God, lead us, guide us, and help us in the way everlasting. Amen.